All right, good evening. It's so nice to see you. Thank you for coming. I'd like to just take a moment to add something that I meant to say last week. Just something very short to add to what I ended with last week. So last week I was talking about the lessons that we learned from Hannah and her prayer and the way in which main lessons about prayer we learned from Hannah, and we talked about the narrative and the lessons. And I also talked about a wider lesson having to do with how we greet people that we don't know and the way that Hannah came in and acted in a way that Eli didn't understand, the Kohen Gadol Eli, and he had a negative opinion of her, but in fact, it turned out that she was the one who saved him. She rehabilitated the end of his life and gave him a purpose and a goal and an accomplishment at the end of his life when it was really not going that way. And I just spoke personally for a moment about the fact that that's a Dvar Torah, which I shared from Rabbi Beryl Wein, that stays with me all the time. And I talked about how in shul, the way we greet people, the way we look at someone new that comes, to think about the potential that that person has, not what I'm going to do for them, but what they're going to do for me and the potential to affect my life and to affect the community's life with what they will add. There's another capacity in which I serve as a greeter, or in a certain sense, a gatekeeper, and that is as part of the conversion program. So for various reasons, the subject and my involvement in conversions has become a major part of my life, and it's been that way for a long time. And here too, I try a personal lesson that I take from this Dvar Torah of Rabbi Wein. I try every time we meet someone to see in that person the potential to enrich and enhance the Jewish people. Because I believe that the Jewish people over our entire history has been enriched and enhanced by the righteous converts that join the Jewish people, like Ruth, like the ancestor of Rabbi Akiva. And I'm very, very proud to say, like many of those who we have converted in our program. And this is another personal lesson that I take with me from Hannah, to have this view of seeing the potential of someone coming to the Jewish people and being able to help redeem and improve the Jewish people. So I want to share with you tonight and next week, this is a two-part presentation. There is one prayer that has an oversized impact on Jewish life, and that's the Kaddish prayer. So I'd like to spend this tonight and next week discussing this specific prayer. The Kaddish is one of our oldest prayers that we say in its original form even today. It was originally written about 2,400 years ago, and it evolved into several different forms or versions that I'd like to discuss with you this evening. The Kaddish prayer is only said within the context of a minyan, and It is one of those prayers that marks the evolution that we discussed a few weeks ago from private prayer to public prayer. And as such, it is one of those prayers that marks the rise of the synagogue as we know it today, along with the other prayers that are only said within the context of a minyan and a synagogue, like the reader's repetition of the Amidah and the other public aspects of prayer. So I'd like to start with the original version and then work out from there. If you turn, please, to page 535. Page 535, just above, about halfway through the page, you see what is called Chatzi Kaddish, half Kaddish. It's ironic that it's called half Kaddish, because originally it was the full Kaddish. It's just that other things got added, so now we look at it as half, but it was the original. It could be called original Kaddish. It is written in a mixture of Hebrew and Aramaic that reflects the era in which it was written, when Aramaic was the daily language of the Jewish people. And it is essentially a praise of God, Yisgadal v'Yisgadash Me Rabbah, may God's great name be magnified and sanctified. And the structure of the prayer is that one person is saying Kaddish, and that person is calling to the congregation to answer to the line in the middle, Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevorach Le'olam Olomei Olmaya. I'm going to read it the way it's written, translated on the English. May his great name be blessed forever and all time. We're going to come back to the translation, but let's leave it there for now. So the structure is you have a prayer leader who calls out to the congregation, let's all answer with this response, Yehei Shmei Rabbah. And our rabbis tell us in several different places that this is perhaps God's favorite prayer. Let me quote for you just a couple of lines from the Talmud in Brachos. The Gemara says as follows. I'm sorry I didn't photocopy it. I'm sorry. But here's what it says. B'shah shi Yisrael nechnasim lebate kinesios ulebate midrashos. At the time that Jewish people enter synagogues and houses of study, va'onin, and they answer to the chazan, and they say, Yehei Shmei Hagadol Mevorach, that's the Hebrew version, God's great name should be blessed, Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevorach, that's our version. At the moment that that happens, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God himself, so to speak, Menanea Rosho, he shakes his head. Va'omer, and he says, Ashrei ha-melech shemekalsin oso bebeiso kach. Fortunate is the king who is praised this way in his house. God likes it when we answer, Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevorach L'olam Olmei Amaya. God likes it. And there are other passages in the Talmud that give a similar view of God's appreciation of our saying that line. The prayer is said while we're standing, and it's said when we stand with our feet together. I mentioned this before briefly, but let me just review this. any time that we stand in prayer with our feet together, the Amidah, when we say the Kedusha as part of the reader's repetition, the Kaddish prayer, the idea is based on a pasuk in the Navi Yechezkel, in Ezekiel, where he describes a malach, an angel, as having regel yeshara, a single straight leg instead of two separate legs. There's a philosophical concept behind that. I'll leave that for another time. But the simple idea is when we stand with our feet together, it is as if we are imitating the angels, the malachim. And the idea is whenever we are saying a prayer that requires, that asks us to stand with our feet together, the idea is that when we do that, we are like a malach. We are no longer in this world. We are transported to another realm while we are standing in that way. We are transported to a realm that is more directly in God's presence for those moments. So, standing with our feet together while saying Kaddish carries with it this idea that there is a transcendent quality to the moments that we are saying that prayer, and I'm going to come back to this a little bit later. So, the Kaddish prayer serves to mark the different sections of the prayer service. You notice that here it is just before the Amidah, so it delineates or demarcates the different sections of the prayer service. And then this original version form evolves into several different versions or forms that are used at different times. I'll ask you please to turn to page 555. So page 555, near the bottom of the page, you see what is called Kaddish Shalem, full Kaddish. So this is a version of the Kaddish. So if you'll notice, the first part on the bottom, page 555, is identical to what we saw before. It also has the congregation responding, Yehei Shmei Rabbah, which is, after all, the most important part of the Kaddish. That's what we learn from the Talmud. But then on the next page, page 557, the first paragraph again is identical. It is from the original, what's known as the Chatzi Kaddish version. And then there's the line, about a third of the way down, that starts with the word Tiskabel Tzloson Vosson. In English, may the prayers and pleas of all Israel be accepted by their Father in heaven, and we answer Amen. So this line, I know that there are actually two more lines. Just for a moment, imagine that they're not there because I'm going to come to speak to them a little bit later. But this line, Tiskabel, is added after an Amidah. So Amidah, the standing prayer, is the main prayer. So whenever we finish the main prayer within a minyan setting or within a synagogue setting, we say Kaddish because that section is over. But we add the line, we just offered this prayer that's the essential prayer, Tiskabel Tzloson Hashem, please accept the prayer that we just offered. So that's a version of the Kaddish always after an Amidah. Please turn to page 561. Another version of the Kaddish called Kaddish Derabanan, which means the Rabbi's Kaddish. So you'll notice again that the first paragraph is identical. The response, Yehei Shmei Rabbah, is identical. The second paragraph, Yisbarak V'Yishtabach, is identical. And then we come to the last paragraph on the page is the added paragraph. Al Yisrael via Rabbanon, to Israel, to the teachers. So this is a paragraph that says thank you to those people who teach Torah. And this version is always said after we have studied. Not after prayer, but after study. So if you'll notice the page before, if you'll turn back the page before, we'll turn back two pages to 557, Ein Kelokeinu, but then the next page, 559, Pitum Haktoras. This is not a prayer. Page 559 is a lesson. It's study. It is the review of the incense that were offered in the Beis HaMikdash every day. So it's a paragraph, it's a page of study. So after study, we don't say the regular Kaddish, we say Kaddish Rabbanan, to thank those who teach and bless those who study. That's Kaddish Rabbanan. There's another version of the Kaddish that is very, very interesting. And part of what makes it so interesting is that it is said on only two occasions, and at first glance, it will seem hard to understand what is the connection between these two occasions. Would you please turn to page 1057? Page 1057. This is a form of a Kaddish that is sometimes referred to as the graveside Kaddish. It is the Kaddish that is said as part of the graveside burial at a funeral. And here you'll notice that the first line is the same as every other Kaddish, Yiskadal v'yiskadash me rabah, but after that there is an insertion of a new paragraph. Now, before we look at the paragraph, what is interesting is we say this version of the Kaddish on two occasions. Excuse me. At a funeral, and not on every day. There are certain days that we do not say this version, but on normal days at a funeral and at a siyum, at a celebration that celebrates the completion of the volume of study of a volume of Torah. So when we complete a volume of Torah study, we make a party to celebrate. And at that party, we say this form of a Kaddish. So let's look at the words and then try to figure out what would be the connection between a funeral and a celebration of study. So if you look at this paragraph, you can look at it in the English. Ba'alma du asid lischarata, in the world that will in the future be renewed, reviving the dead and raising them up to eternal life. So this states the fundamental Jewish belief in Tchiyas HaMesim. There will be a time in the future, in the Messianic era, where at least some deserving people who had passed away in the past will come back to a physical life. The connection to a funeral is clear. Death is not permanent. It is not the ultimate end of a person, because a person has not only a physical body, but also a neshama, a spiritual soul, and that soul remains alive, and therefore the body can come back, can be reunited with that soul sometime in the future. And therefore, logically, it's a tremendous consolation to mourners who have just buried, God forbid, a loved one, to be able to say, but we recognize the soul still remains. And we recognize there will come a time in the future, it hasn't come yet, will come a time in the future when those, at least some of those who have passed away, will come back to life. So that connection, I think, makes sense. And he will rebuild the city of Jerusalem and reestablish his temple. So now we're discussing the ultimate redemption of the Jewish people, the coming of the Messianic era, which is connected to Tchias Amesim. And at that time, he will remove alien worship from the earth and restore to its place the worship of heaven. There will be no more Avodah Zarah, no more idolatry, no more worshiping of other gods. When we study Torah, we're engaged in an activity that is the absolute epitome of what Jewish life is for, and we are engaged in an activity that helps to bring that redemption. And so the completion of study of Torah is a time to recognize our wish for the unfolding of the ultimate redemption that comes through the study of Torah, which is the ushering in of the Messianic era and the abolition of idolatry. Okay, and then finally, the last version that I want to discuss with you for the rest of tonight and next week, please turn to page 565. Page 565, in the middle of the page. Kaddish Yasom. Translated as mourner's Kaddish, the word Yasom literally means orphan. The orphan's Kaddish. Originally, it was intended for a person to say when, God forbid, a parent passed away, but later it was extended to be a prayer said when any immediate family member passes away. So we use the term mourner's Kaddish, but the original term was Kaddish Yasom, an orphan's Kaddish. And this is the version that has had, in my opinion, the greatest impact on Jewish life, because it is the practice of mourners saying Kaddish during their period of mourning that brings people to shul and brings people to involvement in synagogue life and often in Jewish life. And very often, the experience of saying Kaddish for a loved one is an experience that redirects a person's life, not only during that time period, but even afterwards. And is sometimes an experience that reconnects a person to Judaism. So this version of the Kaddish was originally written not for mourners. It was written to be a version of the original Kaddish, known as Chatzi Kaddish, but to be said one time at the conclusion of the service. So if you'll look, please, 565, middle of the page. So the first paragraph is identical. Yehei Shmei Rabba is identical. Second paragraph, Yisbarak, is identical. Turn to the next page, please, 567. Then there are added two more lines. So really, it's the Chatzi Kaddish plus two more lines. And those two lines are, Yehei Shlama Rabba Min Shemaya, may there be great peace from heaven, etc. And then we take three steps back and say, Oseh Shalom Bimramav, may he who makes peace in his high places make peace for us and all Israel, and say, Amen. So those two lines are added to the Chatzi Kaddish. The original intention was that version of the Kaddish would be recited at the very end of the service. And that is because every prayer that we have ends with a prayer for peace, for shalom. The last paragraph of the Amidah is the paragraph that prays for peace. And so the last prayer of the service is a prayer that ends with a plea for peace. These two lines of Yehi Shalom Rabba and Oseh Shalom Bimramav.
Rabbi,
sure.
I don't want to get off the track, but in the morning prayer, Shacharis, the first two Kaddishes that mourners say, one of them is the Kaddish Derabbanan.
So, first of all, there are different customs in different synagogues about when Kaddish is said during the service. But very often, the Kaddish Rabbanan is said first because that comes after the section of the Karbanos, where we're not praying, we are learning Torah. We talked about that a few weeks ago. That is, we're engaging in study of reviewing all of the details of the sacrifices. So at the conclusion of study, we say Kaddish Rabbanan. That's the reason for that. I have heard this idea from several different sources, and I've shared it a number of times. So the practice is that before we start the line, Oseh Shalom, we take three steps back. So the simple meaning of why we take three steps back, just like the Amidah, when we finish the Amidah, we take three steps back and say this same identical line, because we recognize that we are leaving the immediate presence of Hashem where we were during that prayer. That's why we were standing with our feet together to form one leg, because we were in a different realm in God's presence, and now we're leaving that the immediacy, that the heightened immediacy of God's presence, we take three steps back. That's the technical reason why we do that. The metaphoric reason is that sometimes, in order to make peace, you have to step back. And it's a really important lesson in life. Not every comment needs to be responded to. And not every action needs to be responded to. Sometimes you can just take a step back and just let it go. Not always, but sometimes. Sometimes to make peace, you have to know when to step back.
Less is better.
It's a very, very important lesson. So, this is an obvious question that is discussed at great, great length. And that is that it's curious that this prayer should be the prayer for mourners as part of the process of mourning and grief, because there is no mention in this prayer of death. There is no mention in this prayer of grief, mourning, memory, parents, family. There's no mention of anything that would obviously connect it to what a mourner is going through. So, first I want to share the correct answer. And then I will share several other answers that have elements of truth to them. But the correct technical answer goes like this. Originally, as I said, this version of the Kaddish was written for the chazan to say, the one who is leading the service. And it is to be said one time at the very end of the service in order to end with a prayer for peace. When a person, God forbid, becomes a mourner, we encourage that person to do mitzvos, to do positive actions in memory of the person that passed away as a schus, as a merit to the soul of the person that passed away. And one of the mitzvos that we encourage within our tradition, that we encourage men who are mourners to do, is to lead the service, to lead the davening, to act as the chazan, as the prayer leader.
They're allowed to make mistakes.
In some places, they're allowed to make mistakes.
Here they're allowed.
Baruch Hashem, here they're allowed to make mistakes. So, it's a mitzvah like every other mitzvah. It's a mitzvah, so we want to encourage a mourner, if he is able to, even if he makes mistakes, to be able to leave the davening. We emphasize a mourner to try to do this specific mitzvah. I mean, every mitzvah does the same elevation to the soul of the one who passed away. But there's a something special about this mitzvah because when one is leading the service and acting as the chazan, you are leveraging the collective prayers of the congregation. Because if I'm the chazan, I'm not just praying my own personal prayer. When I say the reader's repetition, I am delivering the prayers of the entire congregation. So that's a much higher mitzvah. And if I say Baruch Hu and the congregation responds, so I am eliciting this prayer. It's not only my own single prayer. I am now eliciting, I am the cause of all of these other people saying this prayer. And if I say the Kaddish and I am calling out to you, let's all respond and say Yehei Shmei Rabbah, and God loves it so much, and I'm the one that caused it, so I'm leveraging a higher quality to that mitzvah. So we encourage a person who is a mourner, if he is able to lead the service. So, what we do is we have the chazan sacrifice it. The chazan, because the problem is like this. If a mourner knows how to lead the service, even with mistakes, so that's great. They lead the service. But not every mourner is able to lead the service or is comfortable to lead the service. So what we do is we take the last prayer of the service that leverages the congregation. In other words, the last prayer that requires a minyan and has the entire congregation responding to it, and we give it to the mourner. The chazan sacrifices it. He gives it up and allows the mourner or the mourners to say it in his place as a gift. So that even if they're not able to lead the davening for the entire part, they can at least lead the davening for that one prayer.
And they're supposed to thank the Gavoy all the time.
It's always good to thank the Gavoy. But of course, if there is no mourner, the chazan, the person who's leading the service, ought to say it whether he is a mourner or he is not a mourner, because it is supposed to be the chazan. It is supposed to be said one time at the end of the service. So if there's no mourner, the chazan should say it. Also, what should be clear from this is the Kaddish prayer should be said aloud. It is not a personal, private meditation that one could say quietly to oneself. The idea of the Kaddish is, I am calling out to the entire congregation. Okay, you don't have to yell, so at least a few people will hear. I'm calling out to the congregation, respond with me and say this line, Yehei Shmei Rabbah. So I've got to say it out loud because I'm talking to you. If a person, yes?
Mourner will not leave the service tomorrow morning, for example.
That is correct. That is correct. Because it's Rosh Chodesh. That's correct. Now, if a mourner finds him or herself not in a minyan, so I know it's a common idea that, and I hear people saying, you know, I was not able to get to a minyan. I was not able to be with a minyan. There wasn't a minyan. So I said Kaddish to myself. What I would respectfully say is that the nature of the prayer just doesn't make sense. I mean, you know what happens if you start talking to people and you're the only person in the room. So it just doesn't make sense when you're saying words, let us all respond, and there's nobody else there. If a person is not in a minyan, what makes sense would be to substitute a different prayer. The prayer Kael Mole, the memorial prayer, or any paragraph of Tehillim, or any other prayer. God likes all the prayers. But the context and the structure of Kaddish only makes logical sense within the context of a minyan.
Without the people who listen to you, without saying
amen.
Right, right.
I was going to say, though, because of the power of this prayer, symbolically, it could have an impact on someone. I understand.
People will receive meaning in different ways. I understand. I'm talking about from the authenticity of the words, but of course it has a clang association and other kinds of associations.
What is it?
It's a literary term. We'll discuss it later.
Clang.
Clang association.
Okay. All right.
We'll go over it.
Do you know what it is? I don't
know that. There are different customs in different places whether women say Kaddish. And the issue is as follows. And when a mourner says Kaddish, do we emphasize that we're looking at this person as if they are a chazan, in which case, within an Orthodox context, a woman does not serve as a chazan, and therefore it would not be appropriate for a woman to take the place of a chazan by saying Kaddish? So if that's the view, then a woman would not say Kaddish? Or do we look at Kaddish as more a part of the mitzvah of kibud av v'em, of honoring one's parents or honoring one's other family members? Of course, in which case, of course, a woman would be obligated, because a woman is obligated to honor her parents just like a man. So, of course, both of them are true. But the difference in custom, the difference in practice, relates to what is primary and what is secondary. I will just share my own personal opinion and my own practice, and the custom here at Adath is that we do encourage women to say Kaddish, and we answer to a woman saying Kaddish, even if it would happen that it was only a woman with no other men saying Kaddish, we would answer and accept that as legitimate a Kaddish as a man's Kaddish. There are different practices in different places, but that's what we do here at Adath. So, next week, I hope to discuss with you more of the meaning of the words of the Kaddish. But what I want to emphasize now is the experience of saying Kaddish. Of course, each person will decide for themselves, but the idea is that a person says Kaddish during the period of mourning. For a parent, that's 11 months. I'm going to come back next week to why it's 11 months. For other relatives other than a parent, it's 30 days. And during that time, a person would try to say Kaddish as often as possible, ideally 3 times a day, Shacharis, Mincha, Maariv, every day for that period. And that experience of saying, of course, and there will be people who are not willing or not able to say it every day. They'll say it less often, each person according to what they decide to do. But as I mentioned before, the experience of saying Kaddish can be and often is one of the deepest religious experiences that many Jews will ever have. And we need to think about what is the experience supposed to do for a person? What ought a person to gain from the experience of going to the trouble of saying Kaddish on a regular basis throughout a period of mourning? One aspect is that it encourages a person to come to a minyan. One of the greatest difficulties in suffering any loss is a feeling of loneliness. And by encouraging a person to say a prayer that has to be said within a group, we are leading a person to be within a group, not to be alone. And the fact is that there is a benefit to being with others and surrounded by others in a supportive environment when a person is going through a difficult time. And one of the very important ways that a community helps its members is by providing that enveloping support when going through a difficulty. And so simply the experience of coming, even before you get to the words, but just knowing that I have a place and I am part of this group, that is something that can be very helpful and comforting to a person who is dealing with a significant loss. Another layer of this is that the experience of saying Kaddish on a regular basis itself acts as a tribute to the person that passed away, in the sense that it requires me to rearrange my life. If I'm not a person that regularly attends every prayer service, and now for the next month or the next 11 months, I'm going to attend every day, three times a day, or the morning and the evening, if services in the afternoon and evening are combined, that's a major, major commitment. And that changes routines and changes schedules and changes all kinds of things. People have to make sacrifices to do that. And so the implicit message that is made just by that effort is the passing of this person is a significant event and my life is affected. It's not going to be the same for a while. Just like in a more acute sense, Shiva, right? Life is put on hold. And for 7 days, it's not life as usual. Everything is interrupted. Whatever it was that I had scheduled, unless it was an emergency, unless it's one of the, in the categories of, that halacha says the laws of mourning should be set aside, but under other circumstances, whatever it is, it gets pushed aside because the passing of this person is so significant that it merits everything else should be put on hold. So rearranging my life for saying Kaddish does the same thing, and it can be very challenging. It can be challenging in the winter, changing schedule, traveling can be very, very difficult. And to arrange travel so that you're not missing a minyan here or there, thank God there are apps. Go Minyan is one such app. You know, a GPS app that will help you find a minyan in close by and give you information about the times and directions. You know, it's amazing. Another aspect of the experience, and I just want to be upfront. I'm now speaking as the rabbi of a synagogue. It places a mourner in a good place. Brings a person into shul, and shul is a good place, and it's around other good people, because who comes to shul? Good people. And what happens in shul? Good happenings. They're good things. There's study. There's the opportunity to perform mitzvos. There's socialization. There's all kinds of good things that happen. There's cholent. There's pickles.
Beer.
Herring in the morning.
Yeah. Well, there is no place like shul. So the experience causes a person to be in good places and doing good things. You're going to Minyan every day. It's a big chunk of time. It might have been spent in, I don't want to say what, but now it's spent in shul and davening and learning and praying. It's a redirection. Also, yes.
Children.
Well, of course, you do. The laws of mourning are set aside when a child gets married. Sure. Laws of mourning are set aside. Sure. Another aspect to the experience of saying Kaddish is, and I would want to suggest to people that you should be open to this, is to be open to new experiences. Because inevitably, if you're saying Kaddish for 11 months, you're saying Kaddish for even 30 days, you're going to be saying Kaddish in different places, in different congregations, different locations, and open yourself up. You'll see an amazing variation in Jewish life. All kinds of different people, mostly positive.
Some places friendlier than others.
Mostly positive, but be open to the new experiences. I just speaking personally, in the time that I was saying Kaddish for my father, when my father passed away, I was in all kinds of places that I had never been before, and in shuls that I had never been to, and using customs that I had great difficulty following and was unfamiliar with. And again, be open to the experiences, because a minyan does not have to take place in a synagogue. I remember very fondly having a minyan in an airport, a minyan in a park. I remember trying. There were a couple of times during the 11 months I was saying Kaddish for my father that I missed davening with a minyan a few times. One of the times, I had planned to be able, we were in New York, and we were driving back, and it was the year where there were the very, very long lines at the border. And we got back, and I was planning to be able to get back, let's say, at 9 p.m., and there are a number of places. One of the things you have to learn is where the time for every different minyan, every part of the city. So to know where there's a late Maariv. Okay, so I had planned to be back in time, and then I get to the border, and we're sitting. It's not moving. We were there for, 2 hours maybe?
That's why
sitting at the border.
You couldn't get out and knock on the windows.
So we weren't moving. So I was out of the car. I was walking back and forth. If I would find 9 other people, we could have made a minyan. All right. It didn't work.
Yeah, that would have been Homeland Security saying, okay, what are you guys doing?
But to be open to that, to be open to those kinds of new experiences. It really, and a lot of people will tell you, a lot of people who have said Kaddish over an extended period will tell you, oh, I had this remarkable experience and I met these people, and it's very, very interesting stuff. Another aspect of that is, for some people, if you're really going to try to make a commitment to try to say Kaddish every single time that it's possible, there is a benefit to working really hard sometimes to fulfill a mitzvah. Many of us go through our regular religious lives and we do a mitzvah. Okay, fine. We do a mitzvah. It's easy. It's not so hard. You know, but when do we have an opportunity where we have to really put in a lot of effort to be able to fulfill a single mitzvah? Not so often. Many of us, some of us are doing this on a regular basis, but many of us not so often. But to be a little bit crazy to fulfill a mitzvah and rearranging schedules and running here and running there and arranging and it could be you have to make yourself a little bit crazy sometimes to do it. Finding a shul, finding a minion. So here's one of the stories I've told it before. This is one of the best minion stories I've heard. There's a man saying Kaddish, and he traveled to Israel, and he arrived in Yerushalayim in Jerusalem, and it was late at night. Okay, in Jerusalem, in a few cities, but in Jerusalem, for example, there are a couple of places that are open almost all day and all night, sometimes known as shtiblach, and there's just one minion after another, minion factory sometimes it's called, and just so, you know, you don't have to worry about the time, you go, and if there's not a minion right then, wait 5 minutes, there'll be a minion. But his plane was delayed, and it was late, and it took time. Finally, he gets to this place. There's one place in Geula that is a very famous place. I had the privilege to say Kaddish there once. He gets there. It's 2 in the morning. It's 2 in the morning. But on this 2 in the morning, there was only one other person there. So what do you do at 2? And he's got to say Maariv. He has to say Kaddish. He can't go a night without davening Maariv and saying Kaddish. And you need a minion. You need 10 Jewish men. And there are two people there, and it's 2 in the morning in Yerushalayim. So here's what he did. This is brilliant. He called 8 different taxi companies. And he ordered a taxi from 8 different companies. The taxis showed up. He said to them, run the meter. Run your meters. I'm going to pay you whatever's on the meter. And come in and daven Maariv. And he had a minion. And he davened. And all 8 taxi drivers refused to accept any money. Only in Jerusalem. Only in Jerusalem.
That's a good story.
It's a great story.
But they already had that many taxi companies in Israel.
Now, some people, I do want to point this out, some people actually do make themselves crazy, and that is not a good thing. An obsession about anything, an actual obsession about anything, even performing mitzvahs, is not a good thing. There are some people, occasionally, whether it's because of guilt, whether it's because of a lack of education, whether it's because of other reasons, actually drive themselves to becoming actually obsessed in an unhealthy way. And it is important to emphasize that Kaddish, like every single other mitzvah, has to be balanced in life. If a person is sick, for example, God forbid, a person has to take care of themselves. Jewish law requires it. For a person to try to go out to daven with a minyan when it's not healthy for them to do so is not right. It's not the right thing. If a person is involved in doing another mitzvah or helping another person or in some other kind of extraordinary circumstance that Jewish law says Kaddish should be set to the side, to insist on that, it can become itself almost like an idolatry. And that is not good. That's not healthy. And that's not a mitzvah. And also, saying Kaddish should not be done at the expense of other mitzvahs. For example, if my saying Kaddish will interfere with or harm or bother other people, it's not worth it. It's not the right thing. One example of this, it's my own practice and my opinion. It is not the right thing to try to form a minion on an airplane. And when I travel, I do not participate when something like that happens, even though I recognize it's a very beautiful thing. Those people have the best intentions in mind. They have hearts of gold. They want to be able to daven with the minyan. But very often it interferes with the other passengers. It interferes with the staff. Okay, it could be that there is once in a while a flight where the staff is happy to accommodate and all the people are happy. It could be an extraordinary circumstance, but I've never experienced such a thing. And, you know, one person's joy of being able to daven loudly is another person's interrupted sleep. And it is, in my opinion, not the right thing. When I was saying Kaddish for my father, we traveled to Israel. I did not participate in the minyan that was going on the plane. And another time I was on a plane and I was asked to be the 10th in a minyan. And I said, and this person said to me, but I'm saying Kaddish for my father. I need you for the minyan. And I said, respectfully, listen, I don't want to get into an argument with you. And obviously you're entitled to your opinion, but I'm also entitled to my opinion. I don't think it's the right thing. And therefore, I am not going to participate. I've told this story before. Once happened outside the shul. One of the problems that we have, we need to be, I'm saying it to myself and to everybody else at the same time, and I'm not certainly not looking at any individual here. We need to be sensitive to our neighbors on Harrow Crescent. I would not choose to live next door or across the street from a shul. I would not do that. Because I know what it's like. One of the things that happens that ought not to happen is people come to this shul and they block driveways. And people don't like to have their driveway blocked, regardless of their religious beliefs. I remember once I was outside, walking into shul, and a man was coming to daven minyan. He was saying kaddish for one of his parents, and he parked in front of someone's driveway. Now, I had not yet said anything to him, but he was running in. So as he's running in, he calls to me and he says, "Do you think they mind if I'm blocking their driveway?" So I said, "Yes. I don't think they mind. I know they mind because they've come to me to complain in the past. I know they mind." And he kept going, "But I'm late for the minyan. I have to go." And he just went into the minyan. Wow. It's not the right thing. No. That's not the right thing. Yeah. Well, I tell whoever tells us this, I say, call the police.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I would call the police. I
mean, the only thing, the way they learn it is the only way.
But what I hope for you to hear from this, and if you have experienced it, perhaps you can relate to it, the experience is intended to be a positive experience. It's intended to be a helpful experience, an experience that can lead to growth and lead to meaning and perhaps lead to a desired redirection of a person's life. That's the idea, and that's the intention, and hopefully many times that intention is fulfilled. So that's what I wanted to share with you about the experience of saying Kaddish. And next week, what I would like to share with you is how and why Kaddish came to become a mourner's prayer. And I'd like to share with you some insights to the meaning of the actual passage itself, and that we will do next week. Thank you very much. Have a great Shabbos.